the popular crowd. And I've been told by some around me that this world's fun and I've missed out. I don't spend my time chasing fortune.
Welcome everyone this morning to Calvary Baptist Church, of course, right here in Powder Springs, and thank you for all of you that are watching on Facebook this morning, and the Lord sees your faithfulness, and we hope everybody's had a great week this past week, and I don't know about you, but I'm glad it's sunshiny outside and no more rain, and my goodness, at all the rain we've had. But Lord knows exactly what we need, and been some cool temperatures as well at the same time. But I guess it's just this time of year. And this morning we want to do what we normally do on Sunday mornings. We want to mention a few folks on our prayer list, and then we will pray. This morning, let's remember Miss Shirley Townsend and Brother James. Did get a good report. I'm guessing most of you probably already heard it by way of Facebook. Some probably haven't. But Miss Shirley is cancer-free. Cancer-free. And Friday before last, she went for a PET scan to see where she was at on that, with that cancer spot on her lung. And so the report came back and it was gone. And so we serve a Lord that can do that if he wants to. And it's not that way for everybody. But every now and again, the Lord will reach down and touch somebody like that. And we appreciate that. But let's remember Brother James as well, as he is recovering from his the second half of his procedure he had and on his heart. And then let's remember Miss B.J. Williams. This past week, she had, I believe it was on Wednesday, she had an eye procedure. And good to see Miss Mary Kelly back with us. And she had a dental procedure a couple weeks ago, and she's doing well. So good to see you. And remember Brother Harold. He's here, but he's still awaiting his for the doctors to call him back so that they can schedule his procedure. And so praying for you, Brother Harold. And this morning, let's remember Miss Terry Clayton. That's the reason for Brother Allen's absence. She has COVID, and so she's at home trying to isolate herself and quarantine. And, of course, you know, Brother Allen following what we all try to follow, or something like that. And so that's where Brother Allen is this morning. So let's remember them in prayer. And in exchange of no choir, we have the ladies' group. And so I think that's a great exchange for this morning. And appreciate them. Jeff and Sharon Hodges, their son-in-law Chris, remember him in prayer. Also, Claude, this is David Henderson's friend. He's kind of like a father figure to him. They are, what was it, a spot on his rib, Brother David, that they're suspicious about. And so they're checking to see if that's cancer. But he's been in the hospital and not doing his best. So let's pray for him. And then again, let's remember Brother Randy Maddox's sister and her health in our prayers. All right, well, you glad you're here this morning? Say amen. Amen. Or bat your eyes. I can't see your lips. But we are certainly glad that the Lord has allowed us to meet together again, and looking forward to the service. So you pray for the singing and pray for us as we deliver God's word in just a few moments. But let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name this morning. And Lord, we're thankful that here at Calvary, we have a plan A, we have a plan B, and we have a plan C. So that when one of our members isn't feeling well or can't be here, others step up, Lord, and carry things. We're so very thankful for the talent that we have. Father, this morning we pray for the people that we've mentioned. You know who needs what. God, we praise you for touching Miss Shirley. Again, that's not always the report on every case. But Lord, you touched her and you took away that cancer, and we're thankful for that. This morning, Lord, as we worship you, help us to dismiss every thought, everything that may be hindering our full absorption of the Lord and what he may have for us today. Speak to us, Lord, through your music. Speak to us through your word today. Father, we just love you and thank you for who you are and for what you do. By the time we leave today, Lord, let it be said that we learned a little and we're a bit more encouraged to walk through this dark world. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
High upon this mountain, the sun is shining bright. My heart is filled with gladness here above the cares of life. But I've just come through the valley of trouble, fear, and pain. It was there I came to know my God enough to stand and say,
even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley, He is faithful and true. He carries His children through like He said He would. Even in the valley, God is good.
This road of life has led you to a valley of defeat. You wonder if the Father has heard your desperate plea. There is hope in that rugged cross where tears of sorrow dwell. Can't you hear Him gently whispering, I'm here and all is well.
Even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley, He is faithful and true. He carries His children through like He said He would. Even in the valley,
sometimes in this life, you might get discouraged. You wonder if you're all alone and you're just barely hanging on. Just stop and remember all the things He's done for you. Just look up to Jesus and He will pull you through. So I will lift
my praise to the one who goes before me. Lift my praise to the one who sets me free. If I'm on the mountain high or in the valley low, I will lift my praise for the world to know. I will lift my praise for the world to know.
You said you never leave us or forsake us, and it's true. You're my today and my tomorrow. I'm not living without you. So I'll give you every breath. Lord, use me as you will. You made a way when there was no way. I can help but worship you. So I will
lift my praise to the one who goes before me. Lift my praise to the one who sets me free. If I'm on the mountain high or in the valley low, I will lift my praise for the world to know. I will lift my praise for the world to know.
You're my Savior, you're my anchor, you're my refuge through the storm. I can't help but speak your name, Lord, we're gonna praise forevermore. So I will lift my praise to the one who goes before me. Lift my praise to the one who sets me free. If I'm on the mountain high or in the valley low,
I will lift my praise to the one who goes before me. Lift my praise to the one who sets me free. If I'm on the mountain high or in the valley low, I will lift my praise for the world to know. I will lift my praise for the world to know.
Church back up this morning, and so from 5 to 10 years old, somewhere right in there, you can make your way downstairs with Brother CJ. Looks like Miss Amanda's going that way too. Appreciate the singing this morning. Did you enjoy that? Say amen. Amen. Get him a bus, Brother Larry says. And do that, or we can Uber them around. We appreciate them. We appreciate them. And stepping up like they have to sing this morning. Let's take our Bibles for a few moments and go to the first book of the Bible. That is the book of Genesis, chapter number 28, for a moment. Genesis 28 is where we're going to be for the next few moments. And we're not going to rush through the message this morning. I know we have plenty of time, but I'm always careful about the attention span of the people, because the attention span is no greater than, you know, the time that you sit in there can actually stand it. And so we will find a good stopping point if we don't feel like we're going to finish this morning, and then we will complete it tonight. But Genesis chapter number 28 this morning, and I want to begin by reading two verses. That is verse number 18 and verse number 19. Genesis 28 and verse number 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. By way of introduction this morning, I want to say that Jacob had previously taken the birthright from his firstborn brother Esau. We know they both came out at the same time, but Esau was first. And actually, Jacob was clinging to the heel of Esau. And so we know that Jacob had previously taken his birthright. It was in the exchange of some stew pottage for that birthright. We know that Jacob was cooking that pottage. We know that Esau, he came in from hunting and he was hungry. Well, Jacob said that you can have some, but I want your birthright. And so we know that wrapped up in the heart of Jacob early in his life that we read about has to do with greed and extortion. It was the kind of man that Jacob was. And so he proceeds to deceive Isaac, his father, into receiving the prayer blessing that comes with that birthright. Jacob actually puts animal hair on his body, simulating his brother. And we know the scriptures talk about, and they say that Esau was a hairy man, red all over. And so this wise, cunning person, Jacob, was not only by his greed, he was motivated to take that birthright from his brother, but now he is trying to deceive his father. Can you imagine that? Kind of putting animal hair on your arms, and here's your father who's getting old in age and his eyes are growing dim, getting ready to pass away, and you're trying to deceive him for that prayer blessing. That's the kind of person that Jacob was. Now Esau is bitter against Jacob. And so what I want you to see this morning is, under these circumstances, Jacob leaves home. He actually receives that prayer blessing, and then he leaves. I guess we could say that under the circumstances by which he left home was not the best circumstances, especially being at odds with a brother, trying to deceive your own father. But nonetheless, there goes Jacob down a lonely road. But while on his way, the sun goes down, and Jacob finds lodging at a certain place. Look, if you would, in verse number 11, chapter 28. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And so this certain place that he stopped at was actually the place that he lodged at. He had been traveling and the sun was down. Of course, he couldn't travel anymore. And so he pulled up a rock and he tried to go to sleep. That's kind of rough sleeping, if you ask me. And probably some of you this morning can go back to a time and place in your life where you were going through some heaviness, trying to go to sleep at night, and it felt like you were sleeping in a bed filled with rocks. And so that was Jacob. He was sleeping upon a rock in that certain place, having left town at odds with several people. I do want to say, though, it was at this place where Jacob had a heavenly dream and God made himself real to him. He awakes from the dream with the reality of the dream lingering. Have you ever had a dream before and you were just so enthralled in that dream? I mean, it was almost like it was real life. And then you woke up and it still felt like you were dreaming. Well, that's what Jacob was experiencing. He had this wonderful heavenly dream on his lonely path. And then he woke up and he felt like he was still in that dream. It was lingering. It had an effect on him. Look in verse number 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And so that dream was lingering. He really did experience God while he was sleeping, but then it had an effect on him. And so he awakes from the dream with the reality of the dream lingering. And then finally he comes to himself and names the spot where he dreamed Bethel. Look in verse number 17. And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. This morning I want to, for a few moments, look at this place that he called Bethel. And there's some certain things that surround this place called Bethel, and some certain things that took place here, even beyond chapter number 28. Jacob leaves and he comes back. But this morning I want to talk to you for a few moments on that subject, Jacob's Bethel. Jacob's Bethel. And again, there's certain things in this story that I want to mention that I feel like we as believers, these things could speak to us personally. And we could even experience a great change in our lives walking with the Lord. And so Jacob's Bethel. Number one, I want us to look at the definition of Bethel. And so verse number 19, he mentions Bethel. He says, and he called the name of that place Bethel. What does Bethel really mean? Well, Jacob actually defines what Bethel means in these verses, because he said that he woke up and he says, this is the house of God. He experienced God in his dream, and the reality was still lingering. And so this morning, the definition of Bethel means house of God. Now, if you take the word Bethel, and in the Hebrew, divide it as it really is to be divided, you'll have Beth, and then you'll have El, E-L. Beth means house, and El means God. And so he's saying that I'm going to name this place Bethel, the house of God, because this is where I experience God. I do want to say that Jacob calls it Bethel because he is relating his experience, notice this, to a place. To a place. Verse 16 again. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Jacob is relating the naming of this place, Bethel, based upon his experience with God. Bethel also was a sacred place prior to this, where others had memories, this place called Bethel, or the house of God. You remember the life of Abraham? It was Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12, in verse number 8, where Abraham arrived at Bethel, and he builded, the Bible says, an altar there. He built an altar at Bethel. And he built this altar, the Bible says, unto the Lord. It was a personal sacrifice he made to God. And the Bible goes on and it says that he called upon the name of the Lord there. If you remember, it was the Lord that had previously called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, from a very sinful and evil lifestyle. And we know that Abraham, he left. You got to go back to chapter number 11, in the end of chapter number 11, verse number 31, to really see how Abraham started his Christian walk. Because he actually delayed his leaving. And when he actually left Ur of the Chaldees, his dad went with him, family went with him. They came to a place called Haran, and they stayed there for 5 years. And then after the death of his dad, then they went toward Canaan and landed there at Bethel, where he erected this altar. And so it was a very memorable place for Abraham. It was when God called him from a sinful life, and he started following the Lord, and he made it to Bethel. He built an altar, and he wanted to say, "Thank you, Lord, for your hand in my life." You know, this morning, Bethel is a very sacred place. Bethel means house of God. It's a very memorable place for a lot of Bible characters. But I can even go ahead and say that I'm sure Bethel, or the house of God, you have a lot of memories as well. Maybe you can go back to a time and place where the Lord was real to you in church. Especially at salvation, when the time you got saved. Now, I personally didn't. You heard my testimony. I didn't get saved in church. But you can get saved anywhere, but many have. And even beyond salvation, you can go back and you can think about all the times that you've heard singing and all the times that you've heard preaching and how the Lord moved in your heart and gave you direction, gave you instruction. It's just a sacred place, the house of God is. It's just sad that in the day and time which we live, we're meeting less and less and not more and more, but we're meeting all we can. This morning, the definition of Bethel is Beth-El, house of God. I want to mention a second thing. Not only the definition of Bethel, but the discovery at Bethel. There was a discovery at Bethel. Bethel was the place where Jacob first met the Lord. I want you to notice in verse 12 and 13, the Lord came to him in a dream. I just want to read it. Verse number 12, and he dreamed. Of course, this was the same night he was sleeping on the rock. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Look at verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord." God showed himself for the first time to Jacob here. And it was a discovery moment. It was where he first met the Lord. It was in this dream at Bethel that God establishes his covenant with Jacob. I want you to notice and look at verse 13 again. We'll finish that verse out. He says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac in the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed.'" We see that this covenant between God and Jacob was established. Now, in verse number 13, once again, you will find out that the Lord said he will give him the land. That latter portion of verse 13, notice if you would again, he says, "The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." And so within this covenant, God says, "I will give you this land." Verse number 14, he says this, that he will multiply his seed. "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So he says that he promises he will multiply his seed. He says that he will give him the land. And then in verse number 15, he says he will keep him and bring him back again. Look at verse 15. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. And so we're seeing that God is covenanting with Jacob, and he is making him, giving him precious promises. Said he'll give him the land, said he will multiply his seed, and he will keep him and bring him back again. And then to finish out verse 15, he says that he will never leave him. He says, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Let me say this about this covenant God made there to Jacob. This covenant was based upon promises and not performances. This was a special covenant that was based solely upon promises and not performances. You see, this was something that Jacob discovered here at Bethel. When he had the dream, the promises were made, and it was based upon what God's going to do and not based upon what Jacob could do, be disobedient. This morning, do you remember your Bethel experience when you first met the Lord? I know I remember mine, where that discovery was made of God. And at the same time, when a person at salvation meets the Lord, we become his responsibility. You see, Jacob was now the Lord's responsibility. And the Lord said, I will do this, I will do that, I will do this, and I will do that. You see, whenever a person comes to the Lord for salvation, there is a transfer. We are no longer children of the devil. We no longer are operating upon our own and trying to make our own way, but yet we become the Lord's responsibility. And he has told us and he has promised us, not based upon our performance, but based upon his promises, that he will always be with us. He will never leave us, never forsake us. He promises us of empowerment to serve him. And I want to thank the Lord this morning that he doesn't give me these promises only if I do good. Or I praise the Lord this morning that he doesn't, you know, empower me to serve him only if I'm good. But the truth of the matter is, I slip, I stumble, I drop the ball many times during the week, in so much I tell the Lord, Lord, if I was you, I would just kill me and take me home. But you see, the Lord, he has that unconditional love we talked about last Sunday. And his promises to us, they are unconditional. So we see that there was a discovery at Bethel. This is where the Lord became real to Jacob and gave him exceeding great and precious promises, not based on his performance, but based on who God is. I want to mention this morning a third thing. We looked at the definition of Bethel, and then there was the discovery at Bethel. But now I want you to notice the deal at Bethel. In verse number 20, after this experience takes place, after the dream, and after he awoke, and after he named this place Bethel, verse number 20, notice this. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, key word here, if God will be with me. Wait a minute, Jacob. God just said he will be with you. He just gave you this unconditional promise. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I can come again to my father's house in peace. Next word, then shall the Lord be my God. We see the deal at Bethel. Jacob made an unscriptural deal with God. And this really speaks of the maturity level of Jacob. Because the Lord just made himself real to Jacob in that dream. I mean, the dream was so real. He woke up. He anointed a rock. He said, this is the house of God. Then he says, Lord, if you will be with me, then I will serve you. Lord, if you take care of me, if you see me through, Lord, if you give me grace to make it back to my Father's house, then you will be my God. Let me say this morning that it's not a good thing to try to bargain with the Lord. Because when a person tries to bargain with the Lord, much of the time we always fall short on our end, don't we? And so the Lord, He just throws those promises out there and says that I will be with you. I will protect you, whether you're obedient, whether you're not obedient. I know how to deal with disobedience, but I also know how to reward obedience. And He tells them this. And now Jacob says, Lord, if you do these things, then shall the Lord be my God. He was real to him already. He promised to him he would already. This is an unscriptural deal in the life of Jacob. And it speaks of his immaturity. Jacob wants to wait and see if God will keep his word. Let me say this morning. We're not too far from that, are we, as individuals from time to time? I mean, I know in my own heart that there's things I struggle with, and there's situations that I wish were done today and over with and put it behind me. And those cases are still open, still dealing with certain things. And sometimes I'm like holding my breath. Let's see how it goes, Lord. Then I'll deal with that. And I'll finish this and finish that. Let me kind of a wait-and-see attitude. But you see, the Lord tells us when He saves us that we have moved from the natural realm to the supernatural realm. The just shall live by faith. And so as we live our Christian life and make our way to this world called the wilderness, we will experience some things that seem to be contrary to what God has said for us. In other words, if God says that I want to use you and I want to bless you and I want you to, you know, be a person of influence, which He has said to all of us, then we find ourselves in a hard place where we don't feel like we can do that because the pressures of life. That's not God contradicting what He said that He wants us to do. It's more or less opportunity to trust in Him. When the way groweth drear and the way before us is hard, that's not time to step back. That's not time to, you know, cross our legs and our hands on our stomach and say, we'll just wait and see, and if anything comes of it, then we'll serve the Lord. This morning, the deal that Jacob made at Bethel, it was unscriptural. The Lord said, I will be with you and I will use you. And it was the job of Jacob to take him at his word. Church, I want to say this morning, many of you have experienced this. There will come a time in your life and mine where we will approach an impossible situation. It doesn't look like it'll ever get resolved. It doesn't look like any good will come out of it. And right then and right there, you will have to make a decision if you're going to be satisfied with just trusting the Lord. That's called graduating faith. That's when the Lord is trying to push you and I out of the nest of comfortability. It's where there is no there's no sign of anything changing. There's no appearance of anything good coming out of a situation. Yet, you trust in the Lord. You're banking on Him. And I like what Charles Stanley used to say. If the ship sinks, just keep trusting the Lord. Because if He's in your ship, He will be with you. We see that he had an unscriptural deal. Again, in verse number 20, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Well, the Lord made himself real. Jacob just had to take him at his word and live. There's another thing I want to mention this morning when it comes to Jacob's Bethel. We see that there was a deal at Bethel, a discovery at Bethel. We looked at the definition of Bethel, but I want to spend a few moments on this last point, and that is the difference at Bethel. There was a difference at Bethel over time when it came to the life of Jacob. Jacob leaves, listen to this, Jacob leaves Bethel, the house of God, to seek a wife in Padan Aram that his father wanted him to. His father Isaac instructed him to go to Padan Aram at Uncle Laban's house and to seek out a wife. That's in verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 28. And so we now see that Jacob is leaving the house of God. He's leaving Bethel. But Jacob's mistake was, after he left Bethel, the house of God, he stayed away from Bethel too long. In fact, it was a good 20 years that Jacob was away from Bethel. Jacob was away from the house of God. You look it up, it's there. Chapter 31, verse 41 tells us it was 20 years. He was away from God's house. That was the beginning of many sorrows for Jacob. That was his mistake. He stayed way too long there in Padan Aram or Mesopotamia. 20 years being away from that sacred place, that place where he first met the Lord, and he woke up and he was excited and enthused that he met God. The place where, although he was sleeping on a stone as a pillow, the Lord made himself real to him. And so Jacob left and he was gone. How many people do we know, minus the pandemic? How many people do we know claim they get saved at church, they leave church, and their life has been in upheaval ever since? How many times does it happen? It even happens with kids who are in church all the way up to time to graduate high school, and when it comes time to go to college, they're out of church. They don't want anything to do with church anymore. And let me just say, while I'm here, there is a tremendous responsibility as parents to lay down those roots now. Now lay those roots down. Listen, we were supposed to when they were babies, but still strive to lay those roots down now so that when they come to that age, should I leave or should I stay? And I know part of going to college and growing is moving out and moving on. I understand that. But sometimes our young people cannot wait to graduate and to move on. It's imperative this morning as parents that we constantly train our kids, that we constantly be that example before them, how to act around people, how to treat people, how to respond. And listen, when we lay out of church, they lay out of church. And I know there's situations where you're hindered, but we cannot continue a trend that any longer length of time, there's going to be a generation missed because of the laziness of the parents that are now. Listen, I've said this before, and I'll say it again, and I mean it with every ounce that's within inside me. Number one, I'm a child of God. My relationship to Him is what comes first. But number two, I'm a husband. I'm a husband. Christy came before Lily. Number three, I'm a parent. Number four, I'm a pastor. I'll tell you what, that's not too bad to follow up on that rank, those positions. It's me and God. Then it's me and Christy. Then it's me and Lily. Then it's me being here for you. And there is nothing coming before that. But you see, just because I'm a pastor and just because I preach doesn't mean that I don't pour into her the fundamentals of the Bible or living. But no, what it means is I spend equal amount of time with her, pouring those things into her. Because there will come a time and place where it's time for her to grow up and time for her to move out. But I want her to have strong connections to the house of God. I want her to thirst and hunger for the things of God, not to get bitter or mad or angry and said, you see what the church did to mom and dad? Then I'm not never going back when I get old enough. But you see, that comes down to me and Christy and how we act when we're outside of church. Do we talk about our church? Do we complain about our church? Do we act like it's a burden to be at church, to serve at church? And based upon our response to that, it's teaching Lily how she's going to be when she gets older. So no wonder why there are many, many that never come back to the house of God for that reason at all. And let me just say, me and Christy are not like that. If you knew the times that, listen, when we come to those doors, we don't punch in and we leave, we punch out. It's not a time clock here. We love being your pastor. We love the ministry. We're at home. We have a big old table in the dining room. And much of the time on one side is all my study stuff, taking the whole time. And on this side is some kind of arts and crafts or decorations or Christmas stuff coming up, birthdays coming up. She's on the phone texting, saying, hey, there's no choir practice this morning. You know, and I'm studying over here, making a phone call there. What is that showing Lily? That's showing Lily that mom and dad, they're investing in church because church matters. So this morning we have to be careful for those things that they not spiral out of control. That's all we do at home. There's times where we, you know, go out and do stuff, but outside of church relations. But we eat, sleep, breathe, and drink you guys, church. We love it. And you know, it's really setting a precedent in our daughter's life, and that means more to me than anything. But Jacob, again, notice, 20 years he's away from the house of God. Listen to this. When he was away, all Jacob had was trouble. I want to run through some troubles he had. Number one, Jacob was deceived. How about that? He deceived his father, but now Jacob was deceived concerning Rachel. And then, what is it? He has to serve another 7 years to receive Leah. That was the deal. And then He had to work 7 more years to marry Rachel. Had it backwards. And so he was deceived. But then Jacob was mistreated when he was working for Laban. Also, Jacob had a daughter named Dinah, and she was sexually defiled by a man named Shechem. Shechem the Hivite. All of this while away from the house of God. Jacob had sons. There was Simeon and there was Levi, and of course they went to take revenge out on those who defiled their sister Dinah. And Simeon and Levi killed all the males in the city of Shechem. But guess what? This created a tremendous burden and trouble on Daddy Jacob. Big burden to him. Not to mention that Jacob's own wife, Rachel, that he worked 14 years for in order to have her hand in marriage, she was cleaving to her father's false idols. How about that? All these things took place while he was away from Bethel, the house of God. Family trouble, marital trouble. There was idols in the home. And all of these things take big burdens and troubles and care. There was murder and deceit and all of that within 20 years when he walked away from the house of God. Nothing but trouble takes place when you leave the church. Nothing takes place than trouble if you abandon your own personal relationship with the Lord. Listen, folks, we have got to stay connected. Those watching, I understand, but you've got to stay connected And if you can come in church and be around people and iron sharpeneth iron, the Bible says, we need each other. If you can come to church, please come. Because, you see, when you leave church, nothing but bad things happen. And so we see all of these things. And keep in mind, my number four point here is the difference at Bethel. And I'll get to it in a moment. 20 years of troublesome times. These troubles happened because Jacob stayed away from Bethel. I want you to turn, if you would, for a moment to Genesis 35. Genesis 35. In verse number 1, God tells Jacob to return to Bethel and stay. Genesis 35, verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to, notice, Bethel, the house of God, and dwell there. Don't ever leave again, Jacob. Use these mistakes as a learning curve. But everything you do, stay at the house of God. He says, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Stay put. Put some roots down. And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. So we see that God tells Jacob to return and stay there right at Bethel. Notice something else. Look, if you would, in verse number 6. Upon arriving at Bethel, Jacob changes the name of Bethel. Verse number 6. So Jacob came to Luz. Of course, he took care of a lot of things before he came back. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him, here it is, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. Because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. He changed the name of Bethel. There was a difference at Bethel when he came back. What's the difference? Well, Bethel, Beth means house. El means God. But if you put an E-L in front of the Beth part, you have God, house God, which means one means, Bethel means house of God, but El Bethel means the God of the house. And so really when Jacob went back to Bethel, he didn't go back to the house of God, but in essence he was returning to the God of the house. In the beginning, Jacob related his experience to a place. Remember that I said that? He woke up and said, surely God is in this place. But there's been some time and there's been some problems. There's been some trouble in the past 20 years when he was away from the house of God. And then he came back and he was more caught up not in a place, but a person. You see, that's the growing process of the believer. We first get saved. And listen, we're all infatuated with the place. I know I was and still am a good bit with Floyd Road. Compared every church to Floyd Road. Compared everything I was doing to what Brother Berman might say about it if he was alive. You know, I was infatuated. And I still care about those things, but I was infatuated. It was about a place. But you see, I've been out of the nest a while. And we've been gone from Floyd Road a while. And we've been through some things. We've served and pastored a church or two. We've learned a lot about people. We learned a lot about ourselves. And you see, during these dark moments in time where we're troubled and complex, even now, it's not so much returning to the house of God as it is the God of the house. There's a difference. There is a big, big difference. You see, some people this morning, they're not at church. Again, pre-pandemic. Whatever, even now, even during the pandemic, some, they just don't want to come to church. But pre-pandemic, there has been people who get mad at people and divisions happen. They leave church. I just want to ask them, what did God do to you? Why did you leave? What did God do to you to cause you to leave church? You know, God didn't do anything. And that just goes to show you the depth or the shallowness of some's Christianity. That anything happens, they're gone. They will threaten, they're leaving the church. You say something they don't agree with, they're leaving the church. Well, guess what? If you need to do that, do that. And if those are watching that have their own churches, look, if you feel that way about your church, then leave your church. Because it's not so much about the place as it is the person. And if you're wrapped up and caught up in the person, you won't leave the place. Nothing will move you from where you're serving at. Nothing will shake your faith as it once did. But we have a lot of people that are moved with emotions. I'm an emotional guy. But listen, this has been a prayer of mine for probably 2 years now. And some may not agree with me. But I was so emotional, and I have been guilty of being so emotional, that it would literally cause me to go into depression. So much that I would be operating on emotions. If I felt good, things were good. If I felt bad, then, you know, watch out. I ain't feeling good, you know. Not that I'll do anybody harm, but retreat. Not speak, not talk. But you see, when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, it's not about emotions. Because things will happen, not only in church, but in home, the workplace. We keep telling Lily time and time again, look, I know those kids are mean at school. I know they say, even in Christian school, and they say things, and they whisper and all of that. And I tell her, listen, you have to go to school, but number two, you would have to learn how to take some stuff. Stand up for yourself. You know, report them to the principal. Tell me and mom, we'll deal with it. But you can't stop going to school. She didn't say that, but the impression is there. And as adults, I tell her, it don't get no better. Because as in middle school, there is, you know, one day they're best friends, and the very next week, they're not friends anymore. I mean, the atmosphere at school is crazy. But even as adults, same thing. Say, will somebody be spiritually mature in here this morning? You know, will somebody get a hold of God so that we can set the example for our kids? Although it's painful, you must continue on. What about you, if those of you that work a job? You're going to raise a hand. But what if you laid out of work when you didn't feel good? You might only go to work one day a week, roughly. So that goes to show, and if you don't go to work, bills don't get paid. You know, you can take it from there. Poverty will follow. And listen, same principle when it comes to spiritual living, being a grown-up, being a mentor, being a person of influence, trying to live your life. You can't base things on emotions. You've got to work through it. You've got to keep pedaling. You can't stop. And I want to say this. Jacob accumulated a lot of stuff, a lot of trouble. But then when he came back to Bethel, there was a difference at Bethel. And the difference was within him. It was now El Bethel. He returned to the God of the house. The difference at Bethel is Jacob didn't return to Bethel, house of God, but he returned to El Bethel, the God of the house. In the beginning, it was more about the place. Now it's about a person. Jacob has matured. Let me mention a few things out of chapter 35. What happened when he returned to the house of God? Look, if you would, in verse number 9. We see that he was revisited, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padanaram and blessed him. God met with him. God met with him. People think that away from God, they'll find God. Away from church, they'll find God. Away from their relationship, they'll find some kind of fulfillment. They'll find some kind of purpose, find God. But actually, when Jacob returned, the Lord appeared to him again. Not only he was revisited, but he was renamed. Look in verse 10. God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Israel means God prevails. You see, Jacob grew up. Jacob matured. He rode in a lot of stormy seas, but he stayed the course. And it was evident in Jacob's life when he got back that God was in control of his life, that God was at the helm of his life. As of before, he was a trickster. He was living in deceit. Some people, it's hard to tell who's in control of their lives, you know. But if you stay the course, it'll be evident that God is in control. But Israel, God prevails, shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. When he returned, he was renamed. Verse 11, he was reminded. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Jacob was reminded of God's blessings on him. You know, when you're living in sin or you're not going to church, you're not even watching church, not giving no heed to God, it's kind of hard to believe in those promises. But if you are in church and you partake of the Lord, you have times of close times with him, times of fellowship, it's much more easier to believe his promises because you're closer to him. You leave his side, it's hard to be convinced of his promises. He was reminded, and then lastly, in verse number 12, he was reconfirmed. He said, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So in verse number 12, he reconfirmed his promise. Verse number 11 reminded him of who he is. He says, I am God Almighty. Some things happened when he returned to the house of God. Just want to tell you this morning that there's something about Jacob's Bethel, and it has a lot to do with how he left and how he came back. He left Bethel infatuated with a place, but he returned to Bethel infatuated with a person. Went from Bethel to El Bethel. My question to you this morning is, how are things in your spiritual life? Those watching this morning on Facebook, how are things in your spiritual life? It may be calling for a return to the God of the house as well as the house of God. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you. We praise you for who you are and for the things that you do. God, we've tried our very best to be simple, be clear. Father, we pray that something was said, a little bit of light was shed upon someone's path. We pray that you'd move in the invitation, as well as those watching online. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. If you need to come and pray,